Once again, take our Bibles and please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We are attempting to answer a question. Why should we evangelize? A healthy church is a church that not only preaches the gospel properly, has proper and biblical views of God, Christ, the Spirit, the Bible, mankind before his fall and after his fall. A healthy church is a church that has a proper view of salvation, that no man is saved by his works. No man is justified by any deeds of the flesh. But that salvation is free, and salvation is full, rich, and free, solely based on the merits of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And in our last hour, I am trying to resurrect in your mind's eye the fact that there's a table set in heaven. Better yet, I'm attempting in my own meager way to portray here this morning a table of salvation set before all of us. And on that table are all the dainties and all the goodies and all the desserts and all the treasures that heaven can offer. And in our last hour, we saw the admonishment of verses 1. Three times in verses 1, we are admonished to come. Come to the waters. Come and drink of those waters if you're thirsty. If God has revealed your sinfulness in Adam, and he has also revealed to you the beauty and the splendor and the work of Christ as the ultimate payment for sin, if you have been brought to a sense of your unworthiness, if you have been brought to a sense of your spiritual bankruptcy, your moral bankruptcy, you're also told to come without money. You are also told to come. You're told to buy and to eat, to buy wine, to buy milk without money and without price. And beloved, that is the universal call of the gospel. And in our last hour, we answered our question, why should we evangelize? Because evangelism is a command. Evangelism is the mandate of the church. The church is not to get itself wrapped up into politics. We do not wrap up the gospel in the red, white, and blue. God is not a Democrat. God is not a Republican. God is not an independent. God is God. And the church does not get involved with social engineering and trying to erase all the social ills of mankind. That will never be solved, my dear friend. There is never going to be a utopia on this world. I'm sorry. Brought in by man. The church's responsibility is to preach the uncompromising gospel of grace. And then in verses 2, we saw the futility, the utter nonsense, the utter stupidity of anyone attempting to save themselves or earn the love or the favor of God by their own works. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Hold your place in Isaiah 55 because we will make several jaunts back there. But look at Romans chapter 10. What was Paul's words to his own Jewish countrymen in Romans the 10th chapter? In Romans chapter 10, what does Paul write about his own Jewish brothers and sisters in the flesh as a Jew? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And beloved, that is my desire. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, if you are outside of Christ here this morning, if you're still dwelling in Adam, beloved, truly, truly, there may be times when you get upset with me. There are times you may get mad at me. There are times that I may offend you. But it's not being done to be mean-spirited. Paul says, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. Beloved, it is my desire to see you saved. I have no desire for any man to perish. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. These were Jews, but they were lost. But not according to knowledge. And beloved, that describes much of American religion today. There's a whole lot of religiosity going on, but it's not based on knowledge. For they, the unbelieving Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a strong word. Submit. As I told you before, I believe in Lordship salvation preaching. Jesus is not received simply as Jesus the Savior, and then you live your life your way as if God gives you an open checkbook to live no different than your conversion. I believe that Jesus is to be received as both Lord and Savior because that's who He is. Jesus is not to be carved up and then divided up. I know people. I've made my decision. I believe. But they never darken the door of a church. They never open a Bible. They never read the Bible. They never study. They never pray. They never associate themselves with God's people. If that's salvation, then everybody is saved in this country. That's some strong language. Submission to God's righteousness. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Notice, friends, please look at it, to everyone that believeth. So you come across any religion, I can care less how many steeples, how many bells, how many crosses, how much glass, the beautiful baptistry, the padded pews, a wonderful choir, a gifted speaker. If they believe that a person is saved by the combination of the grace of God and the works of a sinful man, you head out the back door. I don't care what they call themselves. We'll now go back to Isaiah chapter 55. And look at verses 3 as we continue our journey. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, beloved, you would think that God would say enough in verses 1. Did not God say plenty in verses 1? 3 times he admonishes the sinner to come. 3 times in verses 1 he admonishes, he encourages, he commands the sinner with the word, Ho! Ho! That's a word used in the Hebrew to simply arrest and to grab your undivided attention. God is saying, listen, everyone who thirsts, come, drink. Those of you who have no money, come, buy. Come, you buy milk and wine without money and without price. You would think that God would say, okay, I said it in verses 1, let's just simply go on. But in verses 3, he reiterates the call to come again. But he couches it in stronger language. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. How often do you and I go to the dentist? I just went to the dentist about a week ago, sitting in the chair, and that lady got done, you know, with that jackhammer, grinding away. Mr. Spagnuolo, you got to floss those teeth, and I'm sitting in the chair, and what did you do to the doctor or to the dentist? Okay. You got to brush a bit longer there, Mr. Spagnuolo. Okay. Or you go to the doctor, and he says, you know, Bob, your triglycerides are just a little bit too high, pal. You got to get out there and walk around more. Okay. Or you have diabetes, and the doctor says, hey, you got to lose about 5 pounds, pal. Okay. And the gospel preacher says, repent. Okay. Come. Okay. Trust Christ. Okay. Am I describing you? That's what God is saying in verses 3. Look at verses 3. Incline your ear. God wants your undivided attention. And the reason why some people don't come to Christ is because they're listening to all the background clutter. I got to do this tomorrow. I got to pay that. I got to fix that. I got to make that business transaction. Preach on, Bob. I hear you. Okay. I got to do that. I got to go see him. I got to do that. I got to go there. I got to go there.
I hear you, Bob. Repent, yeah. I hear you. Gotcha.
I gotta do that.
And then they get offended.
Like I have the problem. Maybe you have the problem. God says, incline your ear. Come unto me. God says, hear. Look at it. Hear, and your soul shall live. No different than me going to the dentist. And as a dentist, matter of fact, they found a cavity between these two crooked teeth. So I push my appointment to the end of September. So I'll wait till that end of the month to have pain. Put it off. Put it off. Beloved, you can't put off salvation. You might die tonight. Oh, I've heard that before, Bob. I hear you. Two women were killed here recently, a few days ago, in a trailer court here in town. Neither one of those young ladies, both in their late 20s, I don't think either one of them woke up that morning, pulled their cornflakes, and says, hey, sweetheart, it's a wonderful day to get killed. See you later. You can go out here and get smacked. This idea of hearing. Hold your place here. Turn to Proverbs 25. Hold your place in Isaiah and turn to Proverbs 25. And look at this passage, please. Proverbs 25 and verses 12. If you can't turn there because your hands are full, that's fine. But please listen. Proverbs 25. Look at verse 12, my friends. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Wow. The writer of Proverbs here is making a comparison. He is using the beauty and the preciousness and the worth of gold. Right now, gold is running about $950 an ounce if you want to buy some. $950 an ounce. Well, the preciousness of a precious metal is likened to a wise reprover, like me, pressing upon you the claims of Christ. But it's only going to benefit you, my friend, if you have an obedient ear. What does God say in verse 3? Incline your ear and hear. And if you hear, you shall save your soul. He also says in chapter 55, we'll go back to chapter 55, look at verses 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Come unto me. Hold your place here and let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And those of you that are Bible savvy, you know where we're going. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ gets done giving a scathing condemnation and a scathing rebuke of all the cities where his great and wonderful deeds were done. And one city in particular that had benefited from the very personal ministry and the very personal presence of Christ was the city of Capernaum. He did many works there. And yet, the overall response of the local people was like this. Folded arms, clenched fists. And he pronounces a scathing rebuke. And he pronounces an awful judgment on those cities. And then he says this in the context of his judgment in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sinner friend, the devil is a very mean taskmaster. The world is a very mean taskmaster. Jesus says, come unto me. Now, was Jesus Christ implying a very physical walk of coming to him? No. I've already showed you from Scripture that God takes a physical picture and he brings it over to form a spiritual picture. Like in for instance, Psalms 2, kiss the Son. Does that mean I have to literally kiss Jesus on the cheek? No. Kissing the Son is synonymous in trusting Him. Eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood is synonymous to believing and trusting in Christ. And here He says, you come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Is that rest from your physical labor? No. When this verse has nothing to do with you coming home after an 8-to-5 job of working and grinding and hammering and butchering and nailing, and you're exasperated and exhausted. Has nothing to do with your physical tiredness, but it does have reference to your spiritual weariness in sin. And what does Jesus say? Take My yoke upon you. Now I want you please to follow along. Please. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. There's that lordship salvation. Come on now. This is not a call to discipleship. This is a call to salvation, which implies discipleship. The sinner comes to Christ. And when he comes to Christ, he receives Christ in the totality of His person and His work. And in this picture of salvation, the sinner submits just like an ox. And he places the yoke of Christ upon his shoulders to bear the burden of Christ upon him. Does that describe you? Is that your form of Christianity? Is that your picture of true conversion? You come to Christ and you put His yoke upon you. And He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And look at verse 30. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Verses 30, my dear friend, is in contrast to verse 28 where it says, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Beloved, the world, the flesh, and the devil is an evil taskmaster. But Jesus is a kind shepherd to His sheep. And there's a world of difference. Sin, my dear friend, cracks a whip. Christ leads with that shepherd's cane. Sin and the devil, my dear friend, crack a whip. Just like the Jews in the time of the Exodus, dancing in the mud pits, making bricks for Pharaoh. Taskmaster. Sin. And so is the law of God. The law of God was given, my dear friend, not to bring us unto salvation, but the law of God was given to reveal unto us the sin of leprosy that is within us. The stench of our sins, the imperfection of all of our deeds, the imperfection of all of our good works. There is nothing that we can bring before the table in order for God to grant us access to the table. Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to Him you owe. And then He says in that verse in Isaiah 55, not only do you incline and come, you incline, you come, and you hear. Turn to Luke 8. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We've gone through this in a series, I think about a year ago, if my memory serves me right. We did a series on the parable of the sower, did we not? And notice one thing that is said in stark contrast, out of all the four different types of hearers that Jesus describes, and the parable of the sower, according to Luke's account, look at verses 15 of chapter 8 of Luke. I like this particular rendering by the Dr. Luke, Paul's physician. Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or in the course of time. Notice, having heard the word, they keep it. And beloved, there's a lot of gospel preaching going around. There's a lot of hearing going around. And just like you and I sitting in the dentist chair and we promise that little lady who grinds your teeth until they bleed, I'm going to floss a bit more. But you never do it. Or to the doctor who tells you, drop 5 pounds, but you end up gaining 5 more. You can't put off Dr. Jesus. You cannot put off the great physician. Here we're told, my dear friends, that when the gospel comes, this particular hearer, he has good ground. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me false. And don't misinterpret. His heart is not good because he was born different. His heart is good because God the Holy Spirit prepared his heart to receive the seed. Yes. And notice, an honest and good heart. Only that type of heart receives the seed. And when an honest and a good heart hears the seed, the Bible says, when you hear it, then you keep it. It sounds just like Psalm 119 in our responsive reading in the past hour. And then they bear fruit in time. And then in Isaiah 55 and verse 3, we are to incline, come, hear. And when you incline, come, and hear, what does Isaiah write by divine inspiration? You're going to save your soul. Turn to John 5. Turn to John chapter 5. All I'm trying to do here, my dear friends, is take the gospel call of Isaiah 55, and I'm showing you a corresponding New Testament passage which provides the commentary for Isaiah 55. And might I add one more point, which you've heard before? You beware of anybody who tells you that the Old Testament is no longer profitable because you're under grace. I'm showing you right now how the Old Testament can be used profitably even to preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel based on Isaiah chapter 55, my dear friends, and then I'm going to the New Testament to show a corresponding passage which adds the commentary of the light of understanding. Look at John chapter 5, look at verse 24, friends. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent me, are you listening? Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you see the connection between hearing and believing? Are you now catching on with that connection? Kiss the Son. Trust in him. Are you seeing the connection between partaking of the flesh of Christ and partaking of his blood, metaphorically speaking, as a picture of one who comes and rests and trusts in Christ? Are you seeing the picture now that salvation is as a picture of a sinner coming to his Savior and bowing his heart, bowing his knee, and simply taking upon him the yoke of Christ and now bearing the burden of Christ upon his shoulders? And Jesus says, my burden is light and easy, and you will find rest for your soul. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing this beautiful picture of the gospel coming out of Isaiah 55? Why should we evangelize? Because God has commanded us to say, ho! Everyone who's thirsty, come and drink. Ho! Everyone who's morally and spiritually bankrupt, you know that your account in heaven is bankrupt. You come before God naked and destitute. You come and you buy. And then the gospel preacher says, ho! You come. You buy milk and wine and bread with no money and with no price. You just come. And then in Isaiah 55, 3, we are told, incline your ear. Incline, come, hear, and ye shall live. Sinner friend, have you done that? If not, why not? Why not? Jesus says, if you come, you will be received. Is Jesus a liar? God's word is not true. God's promises, God cannot keep any of his promises. God says, come. God says, if you're thirsty, come. The Lord says, you come if you're destitute and you're bankrupt. You come. And there's a table filled with all the treasures of heaven. God says, come and buy and partake with no money and with no price. Because my Son has paid it all. So either God's failed or God lies. Well, my dear friend, the problem lies with you. Not with God. And not with the gospel. And as Paul told his fellow Jewish countrymen in Romans 10, I desire no man to perish. I can't save you. I can't die for you. All I can do is tell you, as one sinner to another, come. Come. And you will be filled. Now go back to Isaiah 55. Let's look at verses 4. 4 and 5. Did you pick up on something in verses 4 and 5? Were you able to see someone possibly being referred to? Well, let me try to show you who I think is being referred to. Ready? Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Now, whoever this him is, God further says, this person who was going to be given would be a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, this person who's going to come, and this person who's going to come and be a leader and a commander, okay, this person's going to call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he had glorified thee. God the Father, the Lord thy God is a reference to God the Father. The Holy One of Israel, I believe, is a reference to Messiah. For he, the Lord thy God, had glorified thee, the Holy One of Israel. That's my hermeneutics this morning. That's my interpretation. Guess who the he is? Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are in the Old Testament, and hopefully by the grace of God, with a few moments left, if not, we'll do it next week. We're going to pull Isaiah 55. We're going to just take the golden nuggets found in these two verses. Are you ready for the challenge? Hold your spot here. The first thing it says in verses 4, behold, I have given him. The word given. Hold your place here and go back to Isaiah 9. Let me see if I can convince you from Scripture that we're talking about Christ. Because you get two members of the Godhead mentioned, the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel. They're not the same person. Father and Son. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. Ready? For unto us a child is born. But there's something very unique about the child. Unto us, a son is given. You know, people read that during Christmas time, and they never make the connection that the child that was born is none other than the son who was given, which shows the fact that the son was and shall always be eternal. The eternality of the Son of God. What else is said? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That sounds like commander-in-chief and leader to me. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And if I still haven't convinced you of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Isaiah 55, go back to Isaiah 55 in verses 4, it says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. So someone is going to be given. Someone who's going to bring about this great salvation that is being talked about and is being heralded by the gospel call of coming, inclining, hearing, and being saved. Not only was he to be given, but he was given to be a witness. Hold your place here and go all the way to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch this passage. All I'm doing, I'm attempting to shed the light of the New Testament on the Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What did Jesus say of himself? I have not come to do my will, but I have come to do my Father's will. Did not Jesus say, he who sees me sees the Father? Did not Jesus Christ imply, he who hears me hears the Father? Did not Jesus Christ say, my Father worketh, and hitherto I work also? And when Christ said that, the Jews grabbed for the stones, because thou being a man makest thyself equal with God. They got the message, but they didn't like what they heard. So I've just got done showing you that Jesus Christ was given. He was given to be a witness. Flip back to Isaiah 55, verse 5. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, for a witness to the people. And this same Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to be a witness, would be a leader and a commander of his people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews 2. Has the Word of God convinced you that the person who's being spoken of in Isaiah 55 is none other than the Messiah, none other than Jesus Christ himself? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, friends. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the what church? The captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Your Bible calls Jesus the captain of your salvation, not me. So who is the one who's being spoken of in Isaiah 55, in that verses 5, 4 and 5? I believe it's Christ. So Christ was to be given. Christ was to be given as a witness. He was to be given to become commander-in-chief, Lord of his people. Did we not just got done reading, I think, in last week, when Brother Jeff read, we are told that we have returned to Jesus Christ, who is both the shepherd and the bishop of our souls and of our faith. So get this. If Jesus is a commander, those of you that were in the military, when your commander gave you a lawful order, you didn't pray about it. You didn't run back to your first sergeant and say, hey, the CO just told me to go out there and move that pallet from here to here. What do you think I ought to do? When your CO told you to do something, you didn't go back to your troops and hold the town meeting and say, well, should we do what the old man wants? He wants us to move these pallets from here to here. Let's all take a vote. Who wants to go to lunch? No, when your commander told you to move the pallets from that location, you got every forklift available and you moved the pallets. So much for Lordship salvation, folks. When Jesus is to be received, he is to be received in the totality of who and what he is. Jesus Christ is not up for sale. And Jesus Christ is not to be divided. You don't just pick and choose Jesus like you go to a buffet and you pick cheese pizza over the pepperoni. Jesus is to be taken in the totality of who and what he is and what he's accomplished. Now go back to verse 55, of chapter 55, look at verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee. The pronoun thee, I believe, is modifying that leader or the commander of verse 4 and the him of verse 4. Okay? Shall knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he had glorified thee. It's quite obvious I'm not going to finish this, so we'll take this up next week. But let me at least finish this point in verse 5, if you will. In verses 5, I believe we see a reference, a very shadowy reference, mind you, of the eventual inclusion of the Gentiles into the Israel of God. Now, permit me just a few more minutes. Lunch is not going to go away. Turn to Romans 2. I want you to find Romans 2 in Galatians chapter 6. Romans chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 6. And what we'll do, we will close at this point, and we'll finish this particular message next Lord's Day. So you all come back. Ready? Look at Romans 2. I would like everybody in this congregation to spend your afternoon checking Scripture, if you're not afraid to. Look at the last two verses of Romans 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now, what was one of the grand token prizes of a Jewish identity? And what was the great controversy in the first century, especially when the Gentiles were being brought into the church? The issue of physical circumcision performed by a Jewish rabbi on the eighth day after a child's birth. There was even a church council convened in Acts 15 to deal with the incorporation of uncircumcised Gentile dogs coming into the church. Now, in the 21st century, we don't deal with circumcision. That is a mute issue. But in the first century, my dear friend, it was a red hot button. Are you willing to admit in verses 28, God, through Paul, is saying, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, who has had the foreskin of his flesh removed. Who is a true Jew? Look at the next verse. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Application, interpretation, if you're here this morning and you are truly a child of God, a child of God, you are a spiritual Jew. Look at it. Verse 28 goes against physical circumcision, somehow, some way, commending you to God, as the Judaizers were now proponing. Were espousing in the first century. Who is a true Jew in the eyes of God? One who's had this foreskin of his heart removed in conversion. Wow. Take this, go to Galatians 6. Go to Galatians 6. And as Paul begins to end his letter, may I invite your attention to verses 15 and 16? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a what congregation? A new creature. I think this is a beautiful commentary and a parallel to Romans chapter 2. And as many as walk according to this rule or this understanding, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. I'm going to blow some of you off your pulpits and off of your pews. The Israel of God is the local New Testament church. You, not the people on some strip of land called Palestine today. Would you be willing to admit that verses 14 and 15 flow in there together? Verses 15 and 16. In Jesus Christ, circumcision, or whether you are or whether you ain't, is immaterial. What matters before God? A new creation, a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are here this morning and you've been touched by the grace of God and you have been saved by the blood of Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ to walk in the newness of life and to demonstrate that new life by walking in a different path. And Paul says, as many as walk according to this standard, those who walk according to this rule, peace upon them, mercy upon them, as well as upon the Israel of God. Beloved, he's talking to a New Testament church. Are you listening to me? He's talking to a New Testament congregation in the province of Galatia who were composed of both Jew and Gentile. And Paul calls them the Israel of God. So if you are here this morning and you've been genuinely converted, and you are resting and trusting in Christ, and God has performed a spiritual operation upon the foreskin of your unbelieving, darkened heart, you are a spiritual Jew. I've given you two verses. You have one or two choices. Study it or deny it. It's for you to choose, not me. I've been convinced just from Scripture. So, beloved, what's the application? If you are here as a believer, you are responsible. You have a response. You have an awesome responsibility of calling men and women, young boys and girls, neighbors, family, friends, foes, co-workers to Christ. It ain't the preacher's job. It's everyone's responsibility in this congregation to be a witness for Christ. This church is not going to grow by just sitting here and being comfortable on Sunday mornings. Everybody has to get out of their little proverbial box of self-comfort and be courageous enough to share the faith and to share the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not yet saved, but you have a real, genuine concern for your soul, my dear friend, I love you. I may get you mad at me. Fine. All I'm trying to do is summon you to come. On the 11th of October, 1971, in Fort Lee, Virginia, I walked into a Christian servicemen's center as a backslidden Roman Catholic who wasn't even practicing his own faith, mad at God and mad at the world. And a lady with all white hair, well into her 70s, stood before a little booth, and that was her ministry, a local Baptist church right next door to the local USO. I walked into that place with Henry Hines, a little Southern Baptist man whom we harassed and made fun of there in the dormitory, and he just simply walked off with his cowboy hat, his big old belt, and his cowboy alligator boots. I walked up to that lady. She says, "Who's your name or what's your name?" "Bob so-and-so." "Where are you from?" "Boston, Massachusetts." "Why are you here?" "I'm going to school to be a cook." "If you drop dead right now, where would you go?" "Hell, ma'am." The Air Force taught me, sir and ma'am. She says, "You got time?" "Well, I'm off Saturday." She had three little rooms. And she cracked open the Bible. Start sharing the gospel. And God took the Venetian blind and said, "Stupid fool, phew, this is you." Sinner friend, the table's set. There's not even a price tag. There's no cashier. Jesus Christ has paid it all. The table says, "Come all, come one, free." Why won't you come? "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul." Teach me to take the yoke of Christ upon my shoulder. Cause me to walk. Cause me to incline my ear that I might come and hear. And next week we'll look more into this concept of the Jews and the Gentiles being merged into one body, whereby in Christ there is no distinction, even here this morning, of ethnic background nor even gender. We're all one in Christ. Everybody in this congregation is equal at the foot of the cross. My dear friends, let's pray. Gracious God, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for this day, to thank you for this hour. Lord, I pray if any who may hear me here this morning who is without Christ, Lord, I pray that you would summon them. I pray, Lord, that you would call them, that you would draw them, that you would drag them into your kingdom. As you mentioned in John 6, even Jesus used the analogy of dragging a net and bringing sinners unto himself. Father, I pray that you would have your will and way in the lives of many lost people who are privileged to hear the gospel this morning. And Father, for your people who are here, give us the courage to invite men to Christ. Father, please help us to get over our shyness and our timidity and of our fear of other men's faces. Help us, Lord, to be bold in that respect. And may you bless each and every one who is here. Grant traveling mercies to those who must now drive home. In Christ's name, amen.